Grace you and peace from God our Father and from our risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. When I say the word orchestra, I would guess you probably in your mind picture woodwinds and brass and strings, all kinds of things, right? But one orchestra is made up of kids who play instruments made out of trash. Yeah, their instruments are made of the refuse that comes from the local rubbish heap. This orchestra's name is the Recycled Orchestra of Catura. It hails from Paraguay, and Catura is not really a town. More precisely, it's a slum. Near the capital city of Paraguay, one built on this enormous landfill. See, every day about 3 million pounds of waste is dumped on Catura. Around 25,000 people live there because they have nowhere else to live. Many families there eke out their existences by scavenging trash from the landfill to resell. Kids get pulled out of school in order to help in this endeavor, and they do this to avoid falling into crime. Recycling is considered a profession there. To be honest, violinist Noelia, age 16, would say, there was nothing in Catura. What there was most was drugs. Her violin, like many in the orchestra, is made out of cans, wooden spoons, bent forks. One of the ensemble's cellos uses an oil drum. Another teenager plays a saxophone made out of a drain pipe, melted copper, coins, spoon handles, cans, and bottle caps. Several years ago, a short video was made. The hope was to raise $175,000 to make this full-length documentary. Well, not only did they raise the money, but the video then went viral. Since then, the Recycled Orchestra has performed all over the world. The group plays Mozart, Paraguayan folk music, even Frank Sinatra. This orchestra makes beautiful music with and out of recycled garbage. I bring them up today because, likewise, but even more perfectly, God makes beautiful music with misfits. See, I think that's part of what Easter is about. God loves to make music with misfits. I'm a misfit. You're a misfit. We're all misfits. We're all sinners, the Bible would say, who fall short of God's will and ways. But fellow misfits, Easter reminds us that it's time to make music. What do I mean? Well, think about it. The biblical orchestra is made up of some of the most unlikely of musicians. Peter, you've probably heard of him before. He's a first-tier trumpeter. He denied Christ, his Savior and Lord, 3 times. Paul, Saul, plays the violin, but there was a time when Paul played a religious thug and persecuted Christians. The guy on the lyre? That'd be David, womanizing, bloodthirsty, yet repentant David. The cello? That's Sarah. She laughed at God's salvific promise. And today on this Resurrection Day, let's add another to the misfits who make music. Her name? It's Mary, as in Mary Magdalene. See, to be honest, the Mary we first meet is quite a mess. Luke 8 verse 2 says of the women following Jesus that there was one named Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out. As you probably have realized by now, there are a few Marys in the Bible, 5 Marys in the New Testament to be exact, which is why this one is identified with Magdalene. Magdalene is not her last name. Instead, Magdalene refers to her hometown. It's this little forgotten fishing village on the northwest coast of the Sea of Galilee. It's called Magdala. Now, it's rumored that this woman, Mary, was the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8. Others say that she is the sinful woman who anointed the feet of Jesus in Luke chapter 7, but the facts aren't completely airtight in either case. This much we do know, though. Luke says that Mary had been demon-possessed, with 7 demons, no less, the biblical number for a complete set. Can you even imagine being that messed up and that broken? Well, maybe you can and maybe you can't, but, you know, I hope I don't shock you too much, but it can happen then. It can happen now, too. And it usually happens with some steps everybody knows. It starts, for instance, with a compulsion to prove. We begin a job or a task or a class or high hopes, a high endeavor. We say things like, I'm going to show them, I'll be the best. So, of course, we pour on the intensity. We arrive early, we stay late, we give it all we've got. And then before we know it, there's subtle deprivations. We keep going. In order to keep going, rather, we begin to deprive ourselves. I mean, maybe we stop exercising or stop getting enough sleep or stop reading our Bible or attending church. Before long, those subtle deprivations turn into bad habits. And we actually hear ourselves say things like, you know, maybe if I had more donuts, that would do the trick. That diet leads to distorted thinking. We tell ourselves, things will get better after I finish this project, or I'll get back on track with my family after tax season, or after this business trip, or after I finally get this promotion. You know, strangely, though, there is always another hurdle that appears after the one that you've just cleared. Well, soon there is heightened denial. People close to us begin to see what we can't see. We have less joy in a hobby or in a sport or in life in general. We're often tired. We begin watching too much TV, and that's a slippery slope toward disengagement. This is where life is just a checklist of things to do or to fix or to get past. One thing after another happens. We live for the vacation. I can't wait to go on this vacation, but then the vacation is never enough. It's never long enough. Then observable behavior changes start to happen. People that don't know us can tell that there's something wrong. Our survival strategies become unhealthy. We make it from one day to another with too much exercising or too much internet or too much eating or too much sleeping or too much shopping or too much alcohol or too much caffeine. Before long, there's depersonalization. We become robotic. We kind of go through the motions. We clock in and clock out, man, with no feeling. We play the part. We put on the face. We dance the dance. But there is nothing left in the tank. Then we hit rock bottom. Here we internalize everything. We talk to no one. And suddenly, or obviously not so much so, we feel as though we've got at least 7 demons in the neighborhoods of our heart and mind, and they have set up shop. So we can all get in a mess like Mary, can't we? And we can all get down depressed and hit rock bottom. We can all get that news or that diagnosis or become that person who definitely fills out her outline. Did you know that, by the way, 20% of the people on disability here in the United States are on it because of severe depression? Did you know that despite being the richest nation on earth, the United States, according to the World Health Organization, also is the most depressed nation on earth? Did you know that in the last decade, depression among American teenagers has increased 200%? And did you know that for many years here in America, the Chevrolet Nova, the Chevrolet Nova of all cars was what some would call a pretty successful automobile. Yeah, it's a good looking car. My brother actually had one for a while. Still, the Nova didn't really sell in Mexico. For a long time, there was this urban myth that it was because in Spanish, the word Nova means no go. Though this myth is used as an example of a marketing folly, it nonetheless sums up our lives sometimes, doesn't it? I mean, sometimes there's just no va, there's no go, there's, for whatever reason, we've hit rock bottom and there's no way up, there's no motivation, there's no seeming way out, no way forward, nobody gets us, nobody cares, nothing changes, there's no go, no va. That's Murray's mess, and it can be ours as well, right? And as for the music, we have no music to sing. See, Mary was obviously down, but her Messiah had lifted her up. Jesus lifted her up from the pit of seven demons. And that's why she follows him all the way to the cross to watch him bleed and die. On Friday, his face is caked with spit and blood. His throat is so dry, he can't swallow. His voice is so hoarse, he can scarcely speak. To find the last time moisture really touched his lips, we need to rewind the clock 12 hours to a meal in the upper room. Since drinking the Passover cup, Jesus has been betrayed, condemned, mocked, beaten, crucified. No liquid has quenched his thirst. Nothing but a sponge and sour wine and gall has been lifted to his lips, but that he turns away. Why? Because he's come to drink the Father's wrath. The Savior here has no song to sing. And that's how things stand just before dawn on Sunday. See, there had been so much hope, been so much promise. But now all that had come to what? Well, to nothing. Nothing. The famous rabbi is dead. His disciples are in hiding. Others that might claim him are scattered to and fro like sticks in the wind. Why, even one closest to him, somebody closest to him, Judas Iscariot, betrays him and then kills himself. Simply said, it's really easy to get stuck in doubt. And you know, here's the thing. 40 to 50 years ago, people's doubts used to lie in assumptions about miracles. They used to say, miracles can't happen. Or natural laws that supposedly don't allow for this sort of thing. Or in simply believing that the world was scientifically manageable. Today, our doubts are different, though. For today, people say that there is this personal law inside of them that says, I don't have to accept anything that I don't find helpful. In other words, truth for me is what I find helpful, beneficial, right? So the resurrection needs to be a help to me, or else I lump it into the category of, you know, UFOs and Y2K and all this kind of stuff. Still, you know, I was reading Tim Keller, and Keller would say this: the resurrection makes Christianity the most irritating religion on the face of the earth. Why would he say that? Because we can say that we find this or that helpful or not helpful in the Bible, or this or that offensive, or I can buy this, but I just can't buy that. We can say all those kind of things, but if the resurrection is true, and there has never been anyone who has convincingly disproved it, never, then here's the thing, it matters to you. In other words, I don't know why some people are vexing themselves over certain things in the Bible. I mean, I can't do this, I can't abide by that, whatever. See, here's the thing. If Jesus is raised from the dead, and he is, then you're going to have to deal with everything he said. Everything. So part of what John 20 is saying is, here's the thing, the resurrection matters to you whether you personally find it helpful or not. Saying that the resurrection doesn't affect you, it's sort of like closing your eyes and convincing yourself that there is no light. That there is no daylight coming in. Is that what gets Mary up so early today? I can't completely know for sure, but I do know Mary Magdalene gets up early on this Sunday morning to anoint Christ's dead body. She knows it was there in the tomb on Friday, and by Sunday the body isn't there. This causes Mary to break out crying. She tells her story, first to Peter, then to John, then to the angels, and now for a third time to a man. I love this. This is sort of hilarious, right? To a man that she thinks is the gardener. She says, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." His voice then breaks through, and it's unmistakable. Mary. No one has ever said her name with such tenderness. Mary. She looks up, and in sudden recognition, she cries out, "Rabboni." It's Jesus. It's Jesus. He's not dead. He's risen from the grave. He's alive. Christ is alive. Emotions flood Mary's heart. She transitions from the depth of grief and sorrow to the height of ecstasy and joy. Just when it appears when it's all over, to the shock and surprise of everyone, the Father has raised Jesus bodily back from the dead, and Mary's life and Mary's song, better said, her symphony of celebration, commences with great joy. And Mary's music is this five-word song. I've seen the Lord. I've seen the Lord. Lord here, is, by the way, isn't just some nice way of addressing Jesus, like, hey, sir, or master, or mister. Rather, with Lord, Mary is saying, I have seen God, the King of the universe. I have seen the one through whom and for whom all things were made. I've seen the one who is coming, riding on the clouds, the King of kings and Lord of lords. I mean, this is why Thomas's parallel confession in verse 28 of this very same chapter has these words, my Lord and my God. What's all this mean? It means that there's more to our lives than what we often think. It means that there's more to our story than what we see. It means that there's more than just death and taxes out there. Christ's resurrection means that just like Mary Magdalene, we too have a song to sing. And it means that Easter happens here. It does, right? This is why we're here, smelling the bacon and singing the songs, right? This place of light and song and fellowship and beauty and, you know, Easter lilies, and it happens around dinner tables today and around delicious food and people who are well-dressed and people who actually act their best today, right? Okay? But it also means that Easter happens in the ER. When the doctor comes out to shake your hand and to shake his head, it happens in the funeral home when even the view of the casket, that little urn hits you like a cinder block in the solar plexus. It happens when you're stuck in the cycle of seven demons work and in doubt's grip, or whether or not you have your cross-armed cynicism on day or not. It happens in the nursing home when peers watch those around them disappear slowly, one by one. It happens where death is and where life takes place. Easter happens in Park Avenue apartments, in the absolute garbage dumps of life. Easter has come to invade it all. Why? Because I'm a misfit. Because you're a misfit. We're all misfit. Here's the Bible's way of saying it. We're all sinners who fall short of God's will and ways. And remember, God loves to make beautiful music with the likes of us. So yeah, it's time. Forgiven people like us. So yeah, it's time. No matter where we find ourselves, it's time to make some music. I'll take the tuba, you take the trombone, you take the tambourine, and you what are you going to play today? How are you going to let this beautiful music get out? One thing's for sure, we have this song to sing. And we sing it with our lips. We sing it with our very lives. What's the song? Well, our song has six words. I know that my Redeemer lives. And he does. Thanks be to God. Happy and blessed Easter. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Amen.